Christian greetings in the name of Jesus. It's because of him that we're gathered together. And it's because of what he's done for us that we can share together in song, we can share together around the word, and that we can be inspired in fellowship together. And it is him that we worship and praise. I'd like to look at a subject this morning. The title of the message is The Necessity of Conviction. The Necessity of Conviction. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are a lot of verses that could be used for a text. I'm thinking about convictions. Second Timothy 2 and verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, there are just a number of thoughts in this verse that speak of something that's solid and something that's steadfast. The foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, it's the certified approval. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And then in order for that to happen, in order for that to be our experience, that we let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That sounds like the Christian life is made up of things that we can know, things that we can be assured of. And in order to have that assurance, we need to depart from iniquity. And someone that departs from iniquity is someone who has convictions to do the things that are right. That kind of living doesn't just happen to fall into it. Then in verse 20, he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, it's from the life of iniquity. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Do you think that man that is useful, that man, that woman that's useful in God's kingdom is a person who knows what he believes and cares about what he believes? "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Then he says in verse 22, the next verse, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And again, his verses speak of someone who cares about what he believes, who knows where he's going. He's fleeing youthful lusts. He has identified the things in his life that are a detriment to his Christian experience. And he's pursuing righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The necessity of conviction. Turn over to back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says here in verse 1, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So he's saying here that in the last times, in the last days, there are going to be those who depart from the faith, those who knew the faith, those who professed the faith, those who were believers, and they're going to depart from that. It's giving the picture of a person who's changing, a person who is going away from that which he once knew was right and believed was right. He's departing from the faith, and he's giving heed to seducing spirits. And seduction is that which that allures and tempts us away from something that we know is right. It's always a negative word, always. And he says here that these people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's a threat of the last days. We know that we're in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 5 is all a part of the same sentence, and it says what? It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so he's talking here, he's giving a description, he's giving characteristic traits in the last days of people that are professing to be right, people that are professing to be Christians, people that are professing to be religious. And he gives this list of characteristic traits. And he says these people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. And so he's saying here that in the last days, this is what we're going to find. And we believe we're in the last days. Are we finding this? Are we finding people living like this that still profess to be godly? And he says that we need to deny this. We need to turn away from it. And so in order to do it, we're going to need conviction. Or it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. From such, turn away. Turning away is something that's not easily done. Sometimes it needs to be done with friends and family. Is that true? Sometimes it needs to be done with coworkers and neighbors. People that we're around, people that we know well. People that have the potential of leading us away. He says, turn away. Turn away. And it takes someone with conviction in order to do that. And so this morning, if there was ever a time when personal conviction is important, it's today. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 17. Let's turn to these verses. Ephesians 5 verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, to the Lord. I'll stop reading there. But he says in verse 14, he uses these words, awake and arise. And he's saying that we need to be alert. You know, we need rest and we need sleep. But the Bible portrays spiritual lethargy as a person who is just sleepy, and a person who isn't awake and alert to the to his surroundings and the allurements and the dangers that are surrounding him. And he says we need to awake out of sleep and we need to arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ will be the one who will give us spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we're to walk circumspectly. Walking and living circumspectly is an identifying characteristic of a serious-minded Christian. It is. And this word circumspectly means that we're walking carefully. And we're walking as if we know that there's danger. That there's danger around. There are things that if we're not careful, if we're drowsy, if we're walking carelessly, we're going to fall into traps and we're going to do things that aren't right. We need to walk circumspectly. Back in verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And walking circumspectly is walking in the light and walking toward the light. I'd like to look at the message in a couple of different areas. First of all, I'd like to look at defining conviction, and then developing conviction, and then destroyers of conviction. Defining conviction, developing conviction, and destroyers of conviction. And I don't like to end messages on negative points. But it seemed like talking about developing conviction needed to come ahead of the destroyers of conviction. And so hopefully we can as we go through the message, we can emphasize the points of developing conviction. Defining conviction. This word conviction is a word that is really widely used. Did you ever hear someone that really wants to make a strong point? He says, "I'm of the conviction." And sometimes people kind of grin to themselves and say, okay. We use this word a good bit. Well, what are your convictions on whatever subject you can put in there? What does it really mean? What is a conviction? Webster's Dictionary says this: it's the act or process of finding a person guilty of a crime, especially in a court of law. And people today in the court system, they're convicted of a crime. They're convicted of wrongdoing. And the courts are full of that. But secondly, it means a strong persuasion or belief. It's the state of being convinced. It's a very simple word. And these words are all related. Being convicted in the court system is that the judge and the prosecuting attorneys are endeavoring to convince the other side that this is the way it is. It's a strong persuasion or belief. We use the word conviction in relation to anyone who does wrong and they feel bad about it. They're convicted. Sitting in a revival meetings and a young person that never gave their heart to the Lord, they're convicted. The Holy Spirit brought conviction. The Holy Spirit is endeavoring to help that person understand that they're wrong and help them to understand what the truth is. They need Jesus. And outside of accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're not going to find happiness. Conviction. A strong persuasion or belief. The state of being convinced. Another definition that's there is the feeling of being sure that what you believe or say is true. And that's a conviction. Someone says, I have a conviction for this, and he believes that that is the right thing to do. He's convinced. The synonyms of conviction are assurance, assuredness, certainty, cocksureness, confidence, doubtlessness, and satisfaction. And so they're all words that simply mean that a person is convinced that this is the truth. He's assured of that. He believes it's the right thing. And so when we believe something to be right and true and are ready to defend and support that belief, it's a conviction. Now, sometimes maybe people say they have convictions on things or in a certain area. And maybe sometimes we say, well, we're not really sure that they're really, really ready to defend it. It was more a way to try to influence other people to agree with them. Did they really have a conviction on it? But it's when we believe something to be right and true and are ready to defend and support that belief. That is a conviction. There are folks with convictions on many, many subjects. Could have a man that spoke with conviction about his political views. A company CEO could speak to employees with conviction as he shares the vision of the company. He's convinced that what he's saying is what needs to happen in order for the business to go forward. It's his conviction. Obviously, this morning we're thinking about spiritual issues and the teachings of Scripture. And we're also thinking of the applications to scriptural principles that we have made personally and as a church. And as we go through the message this morning, I want us to think about how this subject of convictions and the necessity of convictions affects me and how it affects you. How does it affect you personally? This morning I want to ask you the question, do you have convictions? It would really be good for all of us to just right now just take a piece of paper and write down five things that we have convictions for. What would you write down? Quite a few years ago, I remember preaching a message on the subject of convictions. I don't remember the title. And I don't remember if I had said something. I think that maybe in the message I had said something about having convictions for the plain suit. And a brother after church, I remember, asked me about that. And he said, well, he remembers hearing a person say one time that it's not a conviction unless you're ready to die for it. And he was kind of asking me the question whether I would really die for my conviction on the plain suit. And so, you know, the problem is that we can cloud issues sometimes with hypothetical questions. And I was thinking about that again as I was studying this message. And you know, this morning we need to be convinced that worldliness is sin. And if we don't, then we don't believe the Bible. And we make our own applications to that. And so we can pick out one area and we can say, oh, really? Would you actually die for that? Well, the problem is that if the time would come that we would be threatened in that area, the fact is that we would be challenged in a host of areas, not just one little thing, or not just one item. And if we're not ready to give up and be separated to God and to give our lives wholly to Him, then we really don't believe the Scriptures. The Scriptures are very clear that we must be steadfast and not shaken by evil influences. Jesus said, if any man will come after me. He was raising the question or raising the calling and saying that if you're going to come after me, you're going to need to be ready to deny yourself and follow me. I'd like to read just a number of verses and I want you to listen to these. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Is that the sign of a person with conviction? Philippians 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Colossians 1 and verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof Paul am made a minister." 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." And Ephesians 4 and verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, that we're not henceforth tossed to and fro." And so these verses give us a picture of someone that knows where he's going, someone that knows what he believes, and is ready to stand there. So stand fast in the Lord. What are some guiding principles that define our convictions? One is that our convictions must be based on Bible concepts and teachings. And we'll look at that more later on. Secondly, or let me ask this question so that you know what I'm thinking with these thoughts and where I'm going with this. Sometimes people raise the question, so if the Bible doesn't say it, do we really have to do it? How can you have can we have convictions on things that aren't just spelled out in the Bible? And so secondly, our convictions need to be based on considering the outcome. God has given us the blessing of a mind and the responsibility of thinking through things. He's given us the ability to perceive which direction something is going. And I don't intend this. I was trying to think of an illustration to help you understand what I'm trying to say here. And I'm not trying to be smart about this. But there's nowhere in the Bible that tells me that I shouldn't drive a car that has low air pressure in the one tire. I don't find that anywhere. But we all know that if I get in a car and it has 15 pounds of air in the tire and I'm planning to drive 50 miles, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. I can see, I can reason through that, I can think through that. And I know that that's not necessarily a spiritual application, but there are so many things like that that when God wants us to think and perceive and look at the outcome, and there are spiritual issues at hand that God expects us to do that aren't necessarily, we can't look to a verse and right there it spells it out in detail. But there are principles in Scripture that are our guiding principles for many, many areas of life. Thirdly, they also need to be based on where I want to go and considering how this will influence that outcome. For instance, there are trends and there are fads that come. I might have shared this before, but when I was a boy, I remember hearing a preacher talk and give cautions about building a treated wood deck behind your house. And I connected with this thought because I knew that treated wood decks were the big thing. People were, behind their house, they were putting treated wood decks. And today we look in that and we smile and say, how ridiculous. Every house has a deck and we don't even do them with treated wood anymore. But what that minister was really saying was, he was not saying that there's anything wrong with a treated wood deck, but what he was really saying is that don't allow trends and fads to make the decision for you. In other words, think through what you're doing. Do you really need it? Are you doing it simply because it's the in thing to do? And we simply need to apply that principle to so many areas of our life today. And so we need to base our convictions on where we want to go and considering how the issue at hand will influence that outcome. Let's look next at developing convictions. Number one, and I should say this first, that this point is developing convictions. And that simply means that convictions are not something that we just automatically get. So you're born again and automatically you just think clearly and think right about every issue. You see every issue just as clear as the ministry does, just as clear as your parents do. It's not the way it is. And we'll look at that a little more as we go along. But convictions are something that must be developed. There are no doubt areas in my life and things that I don't see clearly on today that maybe another brother in the church would say, why can't he see through that? And there are things that I need to keep thinking about and developing. First of all, number one, in developing conviction, we need to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And I believe this morning that if we're going to develop convictions, we're going to need to love the Lord with all our heart. Because if we don't, it's so difficult to develop convictions. We can say, well, you know, I don't believe that's a really good thing to do. But we really don't have a basis for why we believe that. And if we're not careful, our guiding principles of life, the what we do and what we don't do is so fickle. And every little influence that comes along just causes us to shift in our position. And so we need to take the teachings of Christ as the rule for our life. It must be the starting point in our life. We must love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, in developing convictions, we must accept the Scriptures as the infallible Word of God. And the word infallible simply means that we believe that the Word of God is inerrant in its original writings. And we believe that God has preserved the Scriptures that we have today. This Bible is God's message to us. And we take the Bible for exactly what it says, and we believe it, and we study it, and we don't question it. We believe it's the infallible Word of God. It's the perfect Word of God. It's the perfect will of God for our lives. And so in developing convictions, we must believe this morning that we dare never shade any of the principles of the Scripture. We dare never tamper with the teachings of the Scripture. There are pressures that we face. There are influences that we face. One of the questions that I have as we think about some of the pressures is, do we forgo principles, scriptural principles, for ease and pleasure? It's just one question. Do we forgo principles of Scripture for ease and pleasure? I'd like you to think about something. What about swimming? I got a few people to wake up and open their eyes when I said that. Is it right to forego principles of Scripture for swimming? Do we ever tend to, maybe someone asks a question, well, are you sure is that right to do? Or maybe in your own mind you feel just a little bit guilty that maybe modesty was, we've foregone the principle of modesty. But in our minds we justify it and we say, yeah, but it's so much fun. It's so hot. Oh, we just need this. I don't know how I would ever survive. Think about those things. Is the principle, scriptural principle of modesty, are we foregoing that principle when we push our sleeves way up, way, way, way up in our arm? Is there a principle of modesty that we're endeavoring to adjust? I'd like you to think about that. Because, listen, brethren and sisters, the principles of the word will not change. Never. It never will. And I don't care if it's the way we always did it. It doesn't matter if it's the way we were taught to do it. It doesn't matter if it contradicts the word. And we need to fudge principles in order to do it. It's wrong. It's not going to develop conviction in our hearts. Thirdly, we must respect and honor God's order of authority. There is, in developing convictions in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds, we must respect God's order of authority. Parents have a direct authority over children. And children need to honor their parents. They need to respect them. God says that I will bless children for respecting and honoring. Children are called to respect and honor their school teacher. Church members are called to honor and respect their church leaders. And it's one of the points that has to be in place for convictions to be developed. Because if it's not, there's always strife and there's always tension. And it hinders the developing of conviction. Number four, we need to choose to follow the best examples around us. Paul said that, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a principle that was established in Scripture. We need to follow the best examples. Sometimes we tell our younger children, listen, if you're going to be around that boy, if you're going to be around that girl, you're going to get into trouble. You need to be with the best friends. You need to follow the best examples. Sometimes in our own minds, in order to justify something, we say, oh, yeah, but he's doing it. So, what about the people that aren't doing it? Are we following those who have convictions and know where they're going, and know what they believe? Number five, submission paves the way to conviction. And I'm borrowing this from Brother Aaron Shank. I have this written in my Bible someplace. I didn't actually look it up again. But he taught me one day that submission paves the way to conviction. One of the questions that we ask sometimes is, and that people ask is, well, do I have to do it? I don't have a conviction for it. I've had people tell me that already with church standards. Well, I don't have a conviction for it. So isn't it wrong for me to do things that, am I not being a hypocrite if I do something that I really don't have a conviction for? I don't really feel that way about it. The Bible has a lot of verses that talk about submission. Do you know what submission is? It's yielding our own thought and idea to the direction of someone else. And if we all agreed on everything, if there was no need to do something that we didn't believe in our heart was had to be done that way, there's no need for submission. But we're called to submit to each other. And so submission paves the way to conviction. Recently I was talking to a brother in the church, and he talked about where he was as a youth and some of the things that he did and the regrets that he had for some things that he did. And then today he's a minister. And he said, you know, looking back, if he would not have submitted to the things that his parents ask of him and the things his church leaders ask of him, he wouldn't be where he is today. But because he submitted today, he believes those same things. And he's committed to them, and he believes he has convictions for those same things and those points that one day he challenged. And so submission paves the way to conviction. Number six, let us not be ashamed to stand for the truth. And we could look at a number of verses. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And in order to develop conviction, we need to get rid of this. We need to get on top of this problem of being ashamed to be different, being ashamed to stand out and do what's right, being ashamed to take the word, take a verse, and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. To stand on it. Let's not be ashamed to stand for truth. Let's look next at some destroyers of conviction. I'm going to go over these points quickly, but number one is failing to walk circumspectly. And it's a simple point, and we all know it. But you know, if we're going to walk carelessly in our life, we may as well forget about trying to convince people we have conviction. We must walk carefully. Lack of spirituality will never grow convictions. Being careless about our Christian life, being careless about the places we go, being careless about the billboards that we watch, that we look at, being careless about the things that we look at on our phone. I thought about it when I was, not sure if it was under this point, but when I was studying for this message, I thought about even a news app and the news that relates to the entertainment world. Where do we draw the line? What do we look at and what don't we look at? Lack of spirituality will never develop convictions in our lives. When we think we can love the Lord with all our heart and still satisfy carnality, we can appear religious and yet really like some things of the world. It's a destroyer of conviction. Sometimes, maybe we also try to be naive to the dangers around us. And let's remember that not seeing the dangers of our day and the world around us will not stop the danger from bearing it upon us. And I don't know. I'll say this here. I guess it fits with this point. But you know, there's something about it that none of us likes to be the one in church life or in home life, for that matter, that's just always ringing the bell of trouble ahead. If you know what I mean. We like to be dads that are positive, and we like to be church leaders that are positive. And you know, when you start talking about the dangers of issues, and you start talking about the dangers of, I'll just be honest, the dangers of swimming, I have this feeling within me that we're going to go home today, and there's some people that aren't too impressed with that comment. In other words, we like to be those who are well thought of. We like to be those who are not thought of as always being negative. But reality is that doesn't stop the negative influence, okay? And so realistically, we must be ready to face the issues. Inconsistencies in a person's life is another destroyer of conviction. Secondly, negative attitudes toward church authority and church standards. When we live somewhat aloof from the brotherhood and the broader church fellowship, it destroys conviction. God has blessed the church with leaders that carry the responsibility of watching for your soul, for your soul. And remember that church leaders endeavor to establish guidelines that are intended for your safety. And too often these end up being points of tension in the church. And we completely miss the blessing because we're unsure of the validity of those guidelines. And if we would accept them and thank the Lord for them, it could be a tremendous blessing in our lives. Thirdly, another destroyer of conviction is placing brotherhood, unity, and peace above scriptural principle. And I somewhat referred to this already. But you know, brotherhood unity and brotherhood peace is not the ultimate. We strive for it, and when we are all agreed on the Word of God and the applications to the Word of God, then we can have unity and then we can have peace, and that is a tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing. And I feel in this congregation, in our churches, I feel we have a lot of unity. And it's a blessing. But you know, back in the Lancaster Conference days when issues came up, and it finally came down to the issues of cut hair and divorce and remarriage, you know that there were people that stayed in their congregations because of peace and unity. And thought they'd be able to withstand those pressures. And today we have the privilege to look and to see where that led to. And so today we need convictions. We need to be ready to stand on our convictions, even if our peace and unity and the brotherhood is maybe at stake. And fourthly, another destroyer of conviction is simply doing things that we see others do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul says there, it's unwise to compare yourselves among yourselves. And we need to stand on Christian principles. But when we look around and we say, well, he's doing it, they're doing it, I saw somebody else wearing it, it's a destroyer to conviction. In closing, we could ask the question, who needs conviction? And I believe that maybe sometimes, and I was probably guilty of this when I was a young man. But you know, it's the dads that need conviction. It's the older brethren that need conviction. They have conviction. Oh yes, they've got conviction. But this morning, we all need conviction. We do. And I believe that we all have convictions in certain areas. But let's allow the Lord to work in our hearts and to take the scriptures and apply them to our lives. We need to do that. Brother in Sunday school class this morning referred to a man he was visiting with one day that, what did you say, Brother David? He had a hang glider. And he got rid of it because he said the Lord told him that he's spending too much time with that thing. And I took it that it was a man who his church put no stipulations on it. I met a man one day who had his testimony was that he was converted. He was even a pastor, I believe, and in that setting, in a Baptist setting, I believe it was, in the Midwest, he was converted. He started reading his Bible. We had a business meeting there in the Midwest one morning, and before the meeting started, we gathered in this little country restaurant and had breakfast, and he came there with his Bible because he had gotten in late the night before, and he said, you know, do you mind if I just open my Bible up and start reading? He said, he said I didn't have my devotions yet today. This was not a Mennonite man. And he sat there as we talked about verses in Proverbs, and he told us that he has teenagers and that they have four-wheelers, and his boys love their four-wheelers. And he said, I love to go four-wheeling too. He said, we did a lot of it. And he said, I'm telling my boys that we're going to have to get rid of those things. Church had nothing to do with it. It was between him and God and what he read in the Bible about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we all need convictions. We must develop them. We have these songs in our hymnals. How shall the young secure their hearts? How shall the young secure their heart and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean. 'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light that guides us all the day, and through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way. Thy precepts make me truly wise. I hate the sinner's road. I hate my own vain thoughts that rise, but love thy law, my God. Thy word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. And then across the page, O wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word, O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, true wisdom its pages unfold, and though we may read them a thousand times o'er, they never, no, never grow old. Each line hath a treasure, each promise a pearl, that all, if they will, may secure. O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, the lamp that our fathers above so kindly has lighted to teach us the way that leads to the arms of his love. Its warnings, its counsels are faithful and just. Its judgments are perfect and pure. Notice verse 3. O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, our only salvation is there. It carries conviction down deep in the heart and shows us ourselves as we are. It tells of a Savior and points to the cross where pardon we now may secure. O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, our hope of our friends in the past. Its truth were so firmly they anchored their trust through ages eternal shall last. O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, unchanging, abiding, and sure. For we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. Let's let the word drive conviction down deep in our heart. May God bless each of us as we continue to live for him. Let's kneel for prayer.